So, a couple of announcements and items before we start. First of all, those of you who are not going to be baptized, you are already baptized, are going to need to make your first confessions. So I'm going to start these going around. Everyone take one, including those of you who don't need to make a confession right away, because it's good information for the future. Marie put together a nice little guide about who needs to do what. Hopefully you're all clear on it, but just in case you're not. And then we have a pamphlet and an examination of conscience about the sacrament of confession. So take one of each of those. What the examination of conscience is, there's all kinds of different ones. So there's the one that's in the pamphlet. There's one up on the parish website. You can find 100 other ones if you search online. But it's basically usually a series of questions that you go through. And it'll say, did you do this? Did you do that? To sort of guide you through counting up your sins, if you will. Because we're all very fallible human beings who are liable to forget things. So the idea of an examination of conscience is to sort of guide you through the process of making sure you've counted everything that you've done. So as I said, those of you who are preparing to be baptized, you do not make a confession before your baptism, because your baptism will wash away all of your sins, all of the original sin, any sins you've committed. You will, however, need to start going to confession after you're baptized for any mortal sins you commit after. The church requires once a year. Most people will encourage you to do more than that. I usually suggest once a month, which I think is what you said on the sheet as well. That's a good way of approaching it, is go about once a month, because you must be very saintly if you can go a whole month without committing a mortal sin. I know that's very difficult for me. Those of you who are already baptized and are going to be confirmed at the vigil, you will need to make a sacramental confession for the vigil, confessing any mortal sins that you've committed between your baptism or the age of reason, if you were baptized as a young child, and now. As we've sort of covered before, nobody expects you to remember every mortal sin you committed over however many years it has been. The idea here is to do the best you can, to try to make an honest accounting. As long as you are not intentionally withholding anything, then all of your sins are forgiven in the sacrament. Right? God does not expect the impossible. He's not going to not forgive a sin because you honestly forgot it. So do your best, but don't stress about, I said I did this 1,000 times and I did it 1,005. God's not going to be upset with you about that. Do the best you can. It's also okay, and I know I did this in my first confession, it's okay to do things like, over these 5 years, I was probably doing this sin twice a week. The idea is that you're giving your confessor a good sense, as accurately as you reasonably can, of how big this was in your life and how long you were doing it and those kinds of things. All you need to do is confess what you did and how many times. So advice I give people usually is do not add any detail unless you know that it is absolutely essential to understand the sin. But as a general rule, I shoplifted 20 times, right? If the priest needs more information, he will ask you. So err on the side of just what it was and how many times. It is okay to get a little bit of counseling in the confessional. Not a problem. And sometimes the priest will offer some counsel on his own. You don't want to hold up the line for a long time. This is kind of general advice for your futures as Catholics. You don't want to be in there for an hour when there's 15 people behind you in the line. So if you need real counseling, make an appointment with a priest. The confessional is not for lengthy sessions like that. So next Monday, there is a confession time in the evening, on Monday evening, and so we're sort of piggybacking on that. So if you would like to go to sort of a set OCIA confession time, show up next week at about 6:30, so a little early for class, down in the church. Our priests will be hearing confessions, and we can use that time, and then once you're done, come on up here. We're going to have a little, like, reception kind of thing up here with some food. So if you want to come early, even if you're not making a confession, feel free to do that as well and hang out up here. And then I'll kind of keep an eye on it. And once everyone's done, we'll start our class. Unless it's running really late, then we might start before everyone's done. You do not have to use the set time for OCIA. You can go to any of the regular confession times at the parish here. You can call the office and make an appointment with one of the priests and do it whenever the appointment time is. You can go to another Catholic parish to their confession times if you would prefer. Some people, this doesn't bother me, but some people don't like to make confessions with a priest that they know fairly well personally. They prefer it to be a little more anonymous. So they go to a different parish where they don't know the priest. If you're more comfortable that way, that is fine. Please do shoot me a quick little email and just tell me you did it, if you're not doing it on Monday, because I'll be noting who did it. Just so that we know you did it. That's all you have to tell me. I don't need or want to know any more than that about any of your confessions. So any questions about confessions? Okay, good. One other thing is Holy Week.
Just one other thing, I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Aaron had mentioned that Father asked if people are going to go to confession next week, if you could come a little bit early, maybe starting at 6:30.
Yeah, please come. Please come towards 6:30, because we don't want to keep the priests way late. Thank you.
And the rest of us will just gather in the classroom.
Yeah, you're welcome to come early, but we'll come at the regular. We'll start the class at the regular time. Which reminds me that the class we missed last week, sort of combining it with what was going to be next week, because the class that we were going to do next week usually runs really short. So I'll be teaching the sixth and ninth commandments and going over the vigil liturgy next week. Thank you all for your patience with the completely unnecessary cancellation last week.
I came here and I was trying to figure out.
I'm so sorry about that. You need to check your email.
Yeah, I know.
You did raise a good point with me though, which is that I probably should have clicked the little send a text button too, and I didn't think to do it. So now I know to do that in the future. I'm sorry. All right. So Holy Week next week.
Scott, I'm sorry to interrupt you one more time. I just want to make sure Casey, Kyla, and Jesse, please make sure you can do it right now. Make sure you have the handout confession. It has everything that Scott talked about, and then the booklet. Okay. So we have it up at the front.
Where did those end up? Yeah.
I just want to make sure everybody has the information before we move on to the next topic.
So I'm also going to hand out our Holy Week schedule, which is also, it's going around now too. That is also on the website, in the bulletin, all over the place. There's a lot of stuff going on here at the church during Holy Week. You are all welcome to take part in as much of that as you would like. I particularly recommend participating in the Triduum, so the Holy Thursday Mass, the Good Friday service, and then, of course, Easter Vigil, which you will all be at anyway. But, you know, you're not required to do those, but I encourage you to take advantage of the many events that are happening over Holy Week here at the parish. For the vigil, rehearsal at 2 p.m. in the church, so please be here for that. You don't have to be dressed up or anything, so you can just wear, you know, regular casual clothes for that. It'll probably run an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. I'm hoping it won't go 2 hours. And I think I've said this before, but for any of you who didn't hear it, It is as much for our priests to figure out what they're doing as it is for them to instruct us on what we're doing. So you'll be observing some of how they plan for the Easter Vigil Mass as well, and they will walk through with some of the altar servers and all of that, who's going to stand where and all of that stuff. We are going to have reserved seats. We'll figure that out at the rehearsal. Yes, I'm sorry, Jesse, you had a question.
What day is the rehearsal?
Saturday.
This Saturday?
No, Holy Saturday. Same day as the vigil.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, sorry. Yeah, so Holy Saturday, 2 p.m. We'll walk through arranging for the reserved seating to make sure we have enough room for everyone and everyone will have their place. And we'll sort of walk through what you all do and when during the vigil mass itself. Easter Vigil starts at 8:30. I recommend being here at 8. And if you aim for 8 and you're a little late, then it won't be a problem. If you aim for 8:30 and you're a little late, there could be a problem. Please plan to be there around 8. Like I said, we'll have reserved seating. I don't know how parking's going to be, so you don't want to be showing up right at the time. It is a very long Mass. It is the mother of all Masses, if you will. So it starts at 8:30, and you probably won't be out of there until 11-ish. Varies a little based on how many of us there are and things like that. We are going to have a reception afterwards. Marie, do you know if the reception is going to be in the school office? I know that's where it's been in the past.
I don't know.
Yeah.
Hopefully, we'll know by next week.
We will certainly know by the rehearsal, if not sooner. But yeah, it's usually in the school office. So, kind of the doors that you go through to go to the parish hall out of the church, the opposite doors of that on the other side of the church go right into the school office. So please hang around for the reception, at least for a little bit. I know it'll be late. I know some of you might want to go home. At least pop in, because that's where we'll have your certificates and we'll have a gift for you and some other things like that. So at least come pick those things up before you take off. And I think that's all I have on Holy Week. Any questions? All right. Then in that case, I will turn it over to Fred. Thank you, Fred.
My confession, ever since I was a little kid, maybe 7th grade, I actually wanted the priest to know who I was. Because then, I didn't have to explain any background. I could be very much more concise, because he already knew me. He knew where my failings were already. Although there was only once in all those times the priest said, "You're going to have to refresh my memory about here." Because he hears so many. So I had to explain to him who I was again.
And that is an option. There's a screen in the confessional, so by default it's anonymous. Okay. You may be able to tell your voice, who knows. But if you do want to speak face-to-face, you can just ask him, "Father, can we open the screen?" It's kind of a two-sided thing, so you'll open yours and he'll open his, and then you can do it face-to-face if you prefer.
Okay, so that's the topic for tonight. So
do you mind opening with a prayer? Because
okay.
I didn't.
By the way, since you can see why I have this. I keep growing horns, and the last time, right here, they were perfect, and I had the doctor remove them. And I'm getting better, because I only have one now. So I'm improving. I go to confession, maybe next time. Very asking me what this thing is. With me, that I say the right things, and with them, that they really hear the right thing. I think it's really observing the 7th commandments to come always closer to you, be more aware of other people's surroundings. But mostly, as we get to love you more and more, we ask us the Father in Jesus' name. So, the 7th commandment says, "Thou shalt not steal." Don't steal. "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods." Doesn't even think about stealing. Okay. That's it.
This common sense, it's also known as natural law. No society can survive if everybody's stealing from everybody else. But they told me that, my uncle told me that in the Army, when you go out to get your laundry off the clothesline, that yours might have been stolen, so you just stole somebody else's. It's during World War II. Going before you work around. All right. Well, there are a few more points. Okay. Is robbery the only form of stealing? And if stealing a dollar is bad, it's stealing $100. And do I sin if I want to have a car just like my neighbor? Is that coveting my neighbor's car? Okay. So let's see. The seventh commandment really has to deal with the virtue of justice, okay? Justice says every man gets his due. So what's his by right, okay, we have to honor, okay? So one man's right is our duty. The other person has a right to something. We have a duty to preserve that right, right? So it's kind of the basis for the seventh commandment. Okay. Okay. So every person, for example, has a right to private property. That right stems from the fact of our freedom and dignity of the holders. We have a right to our own bodies, right? We're made in the image of likeness of God. And also to what we produce. So if you produce something, you know, invent something, so you have a right to it, okay? Those rights, however, are not absolute. There's a gradation, for example, the right to life overrides all the other ones. So there's some room for discussion there. Okay? I don't know, how many of you know about the Keeler case in 2010? Nobody knows? Oh, wow. Okay. This is a case in Connecticut. Mrs. Keeler had a very nice house, and she'd been in there for years and years and years. A developer came along and said, I want that property because I want to build this great big shopping center there. Right. And Mrs. Keeler would not sell it. And this is my family house, and I'm not going to sell it. Okay. So the city came along and condemned it and confiscated it, basically. And then gave it to the developer. Right? That was stealing. By the way, that was in 2005, okay? And then the developer couldn't get enough money to do anything with it, and so he didn't develop it. So this was where her house was, and this is the property they got. And I noticed that the city now is building a recreational center. I mean, they still, most of the property is not, it was really bad case. Virginia passed a law saying that they can't do that. Okay? You cannot take it from one person to the other by way of the...
It wasn't just a law, it was a constitutional amendment. It's in the Virginia Constitution.
Oh, it's in the Constitution? Yeah. I guess we're all here aware that we have a constitutional amendment coming up, right? That we're voting on. Okay. I have my thoughts about that. Right. Somewhere or other, I think that the number of representatives in the House of Representatives should be roughly in proportion to what it is in the general population. So that if it's 6-5, the Democrat to Republican like it is now, right? Then it should be 6-5 in the House of Representatives, right? This will make it 10-1. That then is fair. All right. So, in Appendix A of the handout, I have a list of various ways you can violate the Seventh Commandment. Okay, you see one of them. Government corruption. Have you tried this with any other commandments? Where will I get to? This list is really long. I'm not going to go through it here, because that's page one. This is page two.
don't know. You ever tried that? This is a good examination of conscience. A lot of these have to do with paying unjust wages unless your employer doesn't have a problem. But this is one area that's a little bit of a problem. The owners have to pay the employees a just wage. But we also have to give them a full day's work. Right? Yeah. They're both there. Yeah. kind of how things are now. I've never been in a place where I didn't think the guys were not giving a full day's work. I had a consulting business. I consulted them from 20 different countries and companies from time to time. And I never really saw anybody staying at the water cooler. this is a new one. Excessive gambling. Excessive gambling is wrong. You're stealing from the family, right? We have this casino issue in Harris County, which I don't know. A lot of people are arguing against it because they say that it invites crime to come in. Crime syndicates do like casinos, I know. But the problem is that people really kind of get addicted to gambling. I don't know whether there's a moral issue with the casino or not, but just building a casino is not a violation, I don't think. But the people who do the test gambling definitely. The stealing and shoplifting, this is very popular right now. These smash and steal, right, where they can. There's something about the law that ought to be a guy can not only defend his body, but also his livelihood. Not only his life, but his livelihood. And boy, a lot of people lost their livelihood, lost their businesses with that, with the riots. Okay. So, anyway, so there's a list of six. restitution is required. So, if you steal something, you have to make restitution. Okay. Then the first requirement is you have to make it to the person you stole from. Right. one of the things is if you steal a loaf of bread, you're starving to death. Okay. You don't have to make restitution. You really needed that bread. Right. That's for that life. Right to life first. So if you're impoverished, she doesn't have to restore it. However, it has to go to the rightful owner. But again, you don't have to reveal the fact that you were the thief. Okay? So you can do it in different ways. When I was about fifth grade, I used to go to a parking lot, and I would steal the little things that go on the stems of the tire. I mean, I didn't do that for a long time, but I did do that. Okay, and they were 5 cents a piece at the time. And I just thought it was fun, so I went to the parking lot of the diner, and I would pick them off and go home with my collection. Okay. And finally, I started feeling guilty about it, and so I went to confession, confessed it, and I said, I don't know how to do restitution, because I have no idea who I took these things from. and the priest said, well, you can't profit from thievery, you got to do something about it. He said, so how much money do you think it was worth? And the total was like $120, $1.20. And so he said, so you have to put that in the collection or in the poor box. Okay. You can't profit from it. So that's possible. Okay, you can do it a different way. So if you can't do it to the rightful owner, which I couldn't because the cargo drove away, then you should give it to the church or some charity. You just can't profit from it. Okay. So how serious is sin of stealing? Okay. Virginia Code says $5 from a person is grand larceny, more than $5. More than $1,000 from a store or something is not grand larceny. This is really an interesting one because what it says is that if you don't want to be in grand larceny and have to go to jail, okay, steal $999, okay, because then that's a misdemeanor and you have no time in jail. And that is going on. That is going on right now.
So the code says that the chief of arsony is defined as listlessness. So should that be like, should that be mortal sin? And that's not mortal sin? By the way, to say something is a sin is a shorthand way of something saying something is seriously wrong. Right? You can never judge whether a certain act is a sin. Because you don't, a sin means that's something that's personal to the person that's doing the act, right? So you really don't know what's in that person's mind, okay, and what is their will, right? You can talk about the act, but you can't talk about the person doing the act. Okay? That has to be found out by talking to the person. So I'm going to use the shorthand that it's a sin of stealing. Okay? You might just say in longer terms, it is an offense against God, or it's not God's plan. So we let the state then define what's serious and what isn't. For example, what is the mortal sin? I steal 1 cent, $1, $10. Okay. Well, the church's definition is a day's wage. Think about that well. So you're better off stealing from Elon Musk than the guy down the street. Well, I'm not sure. I think Elon Musk's wages are zero. But all he has is investments. So you have to figure it out. But that's a reasonable guideline, right? What is important is roughly what a person gets paid for a day. Okay. So, that's what I'm talking about. What is a sin, not a sin? Okay. What you find in the literature these days, when I was a kid, they called it a sin. Okay. But now, they say it's an objectively morally wrong act. Okay. So that means that your dissertations on this stuff, but what's longer, because there's so many words to type what it is. Okay. So, I use the word sin. Like I said, you can judge the act, but not the person. Okay. So, are there objective truths? This is a big area that I'd say in the 1960s or so is when the whole thing blew up about the argument was that there are no such things as objective truths, objective right and wrong. It's all subjective. It's all what you think. Right. That's incorrect. I think it's a direct outgrowth of first the Protestant Reformation and the Enlightenment. Okay, when the concentration was on the individual and what he believed and all, and not what God was saying. Okay, so one of the common things, it's a matter of opinion. It's relativism versus objectivism, which the folks are really condemned. Okay, there is no objective truth. Okay, politicians. This is one of the things we try to create. They say, because it's the right thing to do. Donald Trump said that just the other day. I think that Obama was the one that used it so many times. Okay, like, wait a minute. It's the right thing to do. By whose standard? They just say that. This is the right thing to do. So they look at civil laws, what they do. Right? Politicians then just look at civil laws. And then in the Bible, Judges 17:6, every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's a direct combination of this thing right here. That's right in the Bible. Right? And what's that action then proved is do that which is right in his eyes, in God's eyes. Right? So we're looking for what God wants, and so which means that there are moral absolutes. Okay, so what's a mortal sin? Have you talked about that in here? I don't think. Have you talked about what makes a
world
sin?
We've talked about that before.
Okay, so you know about it then, right? That evil has to be seriously wrong, grave. Or I would say it's a world sin. The person committing the evil must be aware that it's seriously wrong, and he does it anyway. As I tell the kids, okay, that it's seriously wrong, you know it's wrong, and you do it anyway. And of course, if you die before hell awaits you, it's very something we should be clear of. So hell is serious. Then, okay, so what is an immortal sin? Okay, well, the church says it's more than a day's wage. Okay, it's not the person's sin comes to what, but 365 or 24 years, whatever. That's ours. It's 230. Okay, we're talking about, got the social principles, and you recall them, I talked about that earlier this year. Okay, remember the three principles: the personal principle, solidarity, and subsidiarity. Okay. The personal principle was that all humans have intellectual free will, created God's image and likeness, they're sacred, and the person has to be honored, basically. Solidarity, we're all in this together. And subsidiarity, which is very much violated these days, says that the decision should be made by the most local organization that has the authority to do it. So the family being the lowest, the United Nations being the largest. So you want to have it as low as possible. So, for example, it needs to be done at the state level rather than at the federal level. Okay, if possible. And that's kind of built into the law. The federal seems to be overstepping that a lot these days. I guess the part that they tell me was let's not steal from the workers by not paying them enough. The worker has to do it from the company by not putting in a day's wage work. When you think about telecommuting and working at home, this is really the problem. This area. Yeah. The reason that they cut back on it for the most part is they don't trust the people working at home to be working at home. Okay. Well, you have a moral obligation to work at home. You might be able to get away with it. Okay. So the employer responsibilities, okay. I can't. But we didn't earn around the work, working hours. That's kind of funny. I worked on the first satellite which recovered from space and was an absolute panic because they had shot down the business factor powers. And I think we went up a lot of hours. Okay. The employer can't destroy the environment because you take care of it, just that's against the subject commandment there because he's destroying the environment. Okay. And you can't discriminate. Okay. You can't come to can or a profit. Profit is not evil. Okay. Profits are not evil. They're internal investment. Okay. So that's not stealing. That's a profit. I went around with this. I was on the advisory committee in Reston, and they were pushing to have all these nonprofit companies come in there. And I said, what makes you think that nonprofits are better than for-profit companies? Okay. And they said, oh, I don't know, I just feel like it is. Oh, we're going to plan on the basis of how you feel. That's true. People think they're nonprofits. I've consulted nonprofits and for-profits, and I'll tell you something, there's almost no difference. It's just where's the profit going to reach the profit. So here's a real problem, just wage, okay? So the companies are obligated to pay just wage, right? So this is what a definition of just wage is, okay? Give a person a dignified life of good for himself and his family, on a material, social, cultural, and spiritual level, taking into account the role and the productivity of each, okay? The state of the business and the common good, okay? These days, it seems like it's not his family, it's their family. Their income. Certainly. Our economy seems to be built on a two-income family, not as one. Okay? So this takes into consideration the profitability of the company, and I think if it's not profitable enough to give them a living wage or a just wage, then they should go out of business. So Fairfax County has a way of calculating what's called the living wage, which is like a just wage. Okay, give you some idea. For a single parent with two children, that's $140,000 a year. The average salary in Fairfax County except for the executive, is something like 65,000. So I don't know how useful that is. I mean, it seems to me that 140,000 is just out of sight. It's way too many. Anyway. So the work responsibilities, okay, that means the place work, which pay, working diligently during working hours, teleworking, the same responsibility, okay? And in fact, this guy, that this guy is working from home. Working from home is fabulous. That's what I did when I was a consultant. I was home almost all the time. I was more productive. I didn't suppose to spend any time commuting, and, I was able to concentrate. My wife was real good at taking care of the kids. So it was possible, okay. Greatest thing, I was home for dinner every night. Which I think has a big effect on family. All of our families are very different, of course. So consumerism is another one that's kind of interesting. Okay. That's excessive purchasing of goods for yourself. Judging from my wife, I think that all you women have that problem. They accuse her of buying stuff she doesn't need. But that violates the seventh commandment. You buy that, you're making the prices go up, and therefore you're hurting everybody else. Okay? There's got to be a better way of using your money than that. I have a little problem with tourism. Okay? People, my son included, are going off on a cruise, right? I'm thinking,
is that?
Because he also takes a vacation in the summertime. I realize it's keeping the other economies going. A lot of places rely on tourism. I've never done it because, I did it when we were camping. So the rich people are the ones that have all this temptation. But some poor do go to Disneyland. Some poor people do go to casinos. Those are the ones that consumerism, which we really should be aware of. So the common good, everything, private property, is for private ownership for the common good. In other words, it's used to work with, to deal with, to live on. Okay, but if the common good says, there you go, put the money over here, you have an obligation to put it over there. Okay? So it's private property for the common good, is what the church says. Okay? So the common good, basically, are the corporal works of mercy, following the common good, and the spiritual works of mercy, which is what they probably have. Okay. The seventh commandment really is a good one to look at in terms of the accomplice, okay? Cooperation and evil. Cooperation and evil is really a tough area. Whether you're committing a sin. They talk about formal and material aid, okay? So, for example, robs a bank, okay? And you drive the car. Okay, right? Robbing the bank is it's a moral sin, right? The guy driving the car, the getaway car, is that a moral sin for him? How about the guard at the bank, okay? Maybe he disables an alarm, is that a moral sin for him? Those examples are more formal, okay? Because what's important there is that your action is a direct, it makes possible what's going on with the thievery, right? So, if you're encouraging them to do it, okay, you're not hindering them, or you're protecting the thief, all those things. So those are things that are important to the robber, right? The thievery, I guess it is. So that's called formal. It's that closely related. And the thing is, if what you're doing is important to the action, okay, then that's formal, and you are guilty of the same sin that the person is committing, that the thief is committing. Okay. Now, it may be sinless if it's only material. By material means, okay, well, the person who cleans the thief's room, maybe and sees his plan, okay, that's very indirect, okay? He does have some responsibility to call the police about it. The person that serves him breakfast that day, okay, you know, it helps him to, you know, eat and rob the bank, okay, that's too far away from it, okay? So no, that's not a sin. So that's something to pay attention to, though. How much are you aiding somebody who is running a sin? Because you might be involved in it. A lot of this is governed by the principle of double effect. Have you had that in here?
Very briefly.
Okay. This will be kind of brief, too. Okay. So the act has to be an act that's being performed, okay, is it good or bad? Okay. The act must be objectively morally good or neutral in itself. So the guy comes to this comes into the principle of double effect comes into the war three. The morally evil effect must be reasonably avoided, right? So like a war, we try to negotiate rather than go to war. Okay. The morally good might be, you know, stepping out of evil. The argument that Trump would use, that we're stopping killing of tens of thousands of people in Iran. Okay, so the morally evil effect must be avoided if possible. So you should negotiate. The morally evil effect must be regretted. You know, I'm sorry, I'm taking away all your facilities and damaging all this stuff. Okay, the good effect cannot be attained by means of the evil effect. This is the one that gets kind of hairy with the course, right? Because, well, yeah, the good effect of doing away with, you know, this regime that kills all these people. It's actually, you know, being done. So you can argue about that. The key thing there is the ends do not just the right means. The ends look at the end. Like Robin Hood, he stole, right? So he gave the poor what he stole. Okay, so he was doing something that was wrong. He was actually trying to do something good, but he was using evil means. Okay. And then this is the proportion of much another problem, especially with war. Okay, good done must outweigh the evil done. Right. This is the thing that I really have a problem with. Shop owner, she's an excellent shoplifter, and these days, you know, he gets prosecuted for murder. I have a problem with that law. Right. That's his livelihood. Now, in the case we're put there, though, if the driver's leaving, okay, his livelihood, you know, the damage is done already. But if he's coming into the store, or if he's in the store, it seems to me he ought to be able to defend his goods. But the law doesn't allow that. That's why the smash and grab thing is going on. They can't do it. But you know what? If he has a big dog in there, and that big dog kills the person, okay, it's okay. The dog can kill, but the person can't. You can't also booby trap, right? You can't have it so that the guy comes to the store, okay, he has an automatic gun to shoot some stuff like that. You can't booby trap with. I tried to set up a lab one time, yeah, for my consulting work. And when I found out all these things, I forget I'm not gonna do it. Because I have a dog. Okay. So the 10th commandment says, you know, you can't even think about it, okay? So greed is against the 10th commandment, okay? That's the desire to, you know, amass earthly goods. When I was accused of being greedy, I said, I want all my money in pennies, okay? So I can sit there and have pennies. That's greed. Avarice is, of course, the lover of riches, doing that, loving the pennies. Jealousy is an interesting one, okay? If I want to, I see the other, like my neighbor's car, and I see, I want a car like that. Okay. Is that jealousy? Okay. Yeah. It's not clear in the definition of jealousy whether that's, okay. Now, if it gets to the point where I'm getting obsessed about that, okay, that's a sin. But wanting to have the same car he has, that's not a sin. It has to become more obsessive than that. Envy is the real bad one. Okay, that's sorrow at the other's well-being. So I'm sorry, you know, I'm mad that he has that fancy car. And I hope somebody smashes into it, okay? Okay, that's a moral sin. Okay. That's really bad, okay? But suppose the charity. You should actually rejoice in that. When I was at GE, I hired this guy named Paul, who was working for me there. I was in the lowest level management position. And when he came in, I thought, man, this guy knows a lot more than I do. He ought to be in the position I'm in. I should be working for him. So I promoted his cause. And sure enough, he got hired quickly on. And finally became vice president of Perkinomic Corporation. And he hired me as a consultant. And I said, Paul, if I were still your boss, I'd be the president of Perkinomic Corporation. He was a really good guy. I was really happy to see him rise, because he was really a good guy. Okay. So envy comes from pride, because this is Adam and Eve, or sin, okay? They wanted to be like God, right? And the best thing, of course, affects humility, right? Let's say, we work on that and fight that. So envy is a capital sin. Capital sins means that's a huge sin. Okay, all the other ones, a lot of them turn on face. Hatred, detraction, calumny, you can see that. Right? Joy caused by the misfortune of the neighbor. Okay, that's really bad. Okay. Displeasure caused by his prosperity. Okay. Or even with wishing great harm. These are things that come from envy. Okay. St. Augustine said envy is the diabolical sin. Because Adam and Eve, that was their problem. Thanks to the devil. All right, some good advice. Yeah. One is trust God to give you the needs. That is the hardest thing of all, I think. Okay? Just relax, okay? Trust God. Okay? Don't want much, okay? Before the Spirit, detach from the things you have. Be ready to give them up if God wants to give them up, okay? To bless the poor in spirit, okay? There's the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Work diligently to be putting in the time. Okay. Don't waste time. I was just telling the kids in eighth grade, you know you're in eighth grade, okay, now when you start looking at girls, okay, make sure you only think about, you know, maybe dating the girls eventually or whatever, that you will marry. Okay, you only have a few years to find the right person to marry, right? You need to work on it. Don't waste time. And be happy when the good guy wins. Okay. This is it. This pertains kind of more to the tenth, but this book by Father Frederick Faber called Spiritual Conferences, which had a big impact on my life. Okay. And especially this way. He said, whatever is in your heart will eventually appear on your tongue. That's kind of a scary thing. So if you, you know, think I really, you know, wish that guy, you know, that I had that car instead of him, right? Eventually, Father Faber says, that's going to come out on your tongue. You're going to tell somebody that, right? Right? I hope it's a priest's confession. So you need to work on what's in your heart. Okay. It's going to be a short class. Okay, so in summary, seek justice, okay? Every man can do, okay? Respect the person and the property of others. Don't steal, cheat, all those, that list of sins. Don't even think about it, that's the 10th commandment, okay? And don't worry about keeping up with the Joneses. Yeah. Yeah, seek justice, but put them in God's hands, over here. Trust God, okay? Be born spirit. It really simplifies life. That's it.
That was fast.
It's a simple, it's not a very complicated commandment.
I should have talked more about confession.
Scott, I have a question.
Yeah.
So, because this kind of has to do with confession. So I always naively thought that when you do confession and you confess to a priest that your sins are forgiven and then that's it. But then I recently learned about indulgences. Mm-hmm. And so my understanding is essentially that when you confess a sin to God, you're forgiven, but there's still a physical stain that's on your spirit. So I guess I can equate it to, like, you steal a candy bar from the store, and the store owner says, I forgive you, and I'm not going to press charges, but you still stole the candy bar, so you got to pay for the candy bar that you stole.
Yeah, and that's a good way of putting it, is that example there. And I've used a similar example to that. There's a distinction between being forgiven and having it totally wiped out, if you will, right?
Right.
Like you may still owe something.
Right, and it's, yeah. You know, to God. So, so I've been reading about, like, with the Stations of the Cross that's going on, that you can be given a, there's like a full indulgence or like a partial indulgence, because the full indulgence, you have to be completely detached from sin 100% in order to obtain it. It's like praying to the Pope, doing the Stations of the Cross, doing an hour of Eucharistic adoration to atone for your sins. So the question I have is for baptismal people, mm-hmm. okay, so that are going through baptism, mm-hmm. Do they still have to do indulgences?
Not for anything before their baptism.
Okay.
The baptism completely washes all that away.
Okay.
So both the sins themselves are forgiven, and anything, you don't need any more indulgences for any of those, because those are gone.
Okay, and then so for the other half who are doing their first confession, mm-hmm. after they make their first confession, would it be like a good idea to do indulgences?
It wouldn't hurt, for okay. sure. They can always be beneficial. So I don't want to get too far into the weeds with it, but you know, we've all heard about the selling of indulgences and all of that during the Reformation. We got rid of selling indulgences. That should not have been happening. But we did not get rid of indulgences. Indulgences are still a thing. And as you said, there's plenary indulgence, which means complete. And then there's some conditions for that, like detachment from sin. And then I think you have to go to confession within a certain amount of time.
Right.
And there's some other, I don't remember them all off the top of my head. But there's tons of things that are partial indulgences. You know, we've talked about purgatory and, you know, heaven, hell, purgatory. So if you're in a state of grace, right, no mortal sin, nothing needs cleansing, you go straight to heaven. But most of us, probably, a little bit of speculation there, but most of us, probably, even if we're... we've had all our sins forgiven, we've been going to confession, we've been doing all of that, we may not be totally detached from the sin. We may still owe some kind of reparation. And if we die in that state, that's what purgatory is for, is we are cleansed of those last remnants of those sins. But we're on our way to heaven, right? Because our sins have already been forgiven. We're on our way. What the acts that are associated with indulgences, what the indulgences do is they reduce that, right? They reduce the amount of time you would have to spend in purgatory for whatever it is that's still lingering at the end of the
day. That's what I'm trying to make sure, like, even, yeah. And then I also want to know, because, like, so when I say my morning prayer, it says, like, it's supposed to say, I wish to gain all the indulgences attached to the prayers I shall say, and to the good works I shall perform this day. Mm-hmm. But I always say, I wish for those who need it. Mm-hmm. Like, I offer it up, mm-hmm. right? For those who don't have anyone to pray for them, you know, for those going through spiritual warfare battles, you know, my children who are out of the church. Is that possible to offer up
yes.
indulgences for someone?
Yes, you absolutely can. You can offer up indulgences. You can offer up prayers for the benefit of others. You can offer them to somebody specifically, or you can offer them just in general. I've heard of people who, when they do something that involves, that has an indulgence associated, they will intentionally say, give it to the next person in line in purgatory to get them to heaven. That's a laudable thing to do. It's a great thing. I would recommend that you do also take some for yourself, right? Because you are to love others, but you are to love others as yourself. You are supposed to look after yourself as well. So that's great. I'm not saying don't do what you're doing. I'm saying leave some for you occasionally, at
right.
least.
No, you're right. I was saying that prayer like every morning. It's a morning offering. Yeah. And then one day I was like, what do I mean by indulgences? Mm-hmm. And then that's when I was like, oh, so even though if you go to confession, you're mm-hmm. forgiven.
Yeah, especially if you still have attachment to sin. And most of us do.
Yeah.
Right. Most of us, certainly I can speak for myself and say that this is the case with me. We have certain particular sins that we keep coming back to, right? And I, almost every confession, there's certain things that are in almost every one of them because they're things I keep coming back to. The fact that I keep doing those things means I am, on some level, still attached to those things. And that's something we want to try to break. And the graces of the sacrament can help, but as can doing the acts that include indulgences and things like that, because we don't want that attachment.
So when you talk about the indulgences, I have two questions. Mm-hmm. One, when you offer for other people, that means that you will repay for them?
Yeah, you're offering up the indulgence that you could take for yourself, and you're offering it to somebody else.
So would that mean that you would be stay more time in the purgatory because of them, paying for them?
Well, you're not paying for yourself, so in that sense, right? But I also think God is very fair and just. And a little bit of speculation here, right? I don't know that this is the teaching of the church, but I think God appreciates when you're doing that for others. And probably knocks a little bit off of your purgatory count too.
Okay. Yeah, that's what I kind of imagine that because here comes my other question about, so every act of goodwill that you have, it will be an indulgence too? Like, is you seeing what you also trying to do good as much as you can?
Yeah,
does that count as an indulgence or not? Or indulgences are only determined by the chores say.
So there are the defined ones, but God does what is just, right? And so there are plenty of things that are not defined indulgences that God may well apply in that way, because it's just and because it's right.
Like sacrifice yourself for others.
No, yeah. Well, that's a whole category on its own, giving up one's life for another. A saint who does, a potential saint who does that has lower requirements to be canonized a saint because of how important we view that. I think that any sacrifice that you make for the benefit of another, I think God looks kindly on that.
I use the word atonement for it. When you go to confession, right, the priest gives you a penance to say after. So you said some prayers, okay? And that, you cannot not atone for your sins completely. Jesus does that. Right? But you're participating in Jesus' atonement through that. So I look at the indulgences and all as atoning for your sins a little bit as compared to what Christ did. Right? Christ did it for everybody forever, okay? But we are participating in his
act of atonement for the sins through those. Mass is a huge source of indulgence, as you might say. Right? That's the biggest. You can't do much more than that. Right?
Yeah, I try to offer up like my prayers, and that's what I try to do during Mass, my morning offering prayer. Mm-hmm. That, because it, you know, says, you know, I offer up my prayers, my works, my joys, my sufferings in union with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, right, for the attention for which He pleads, and offers Himself in the Mass.
Mm-hmm.
As an offering, you know, so all the prayers and the good works that I shall do this day, you know, for those who need it and don't have anyone to pray for them, or for those going through, you know, spiritual warfare battles, as an offering during the Mass, you know.
That's something that we're encouraged to do. So every Mass is offered by the priest for someone, or for the people of St. Veronica's, or, you know, you'll hear usually at the beginning of the Mass and the announcements, this Mass is being offered for so-and-so. But each of you, as participants in the Mass, can offer your participation in the Mass for somebody as well. It's kind of along the lines of what you're saying, and that's encouraged. It's a good thing to do.
When I was a kid, and I think you'll see it in the manuals now, people will say, like, this has 300 days of indulgence, so it's it. And that used to be like this equivalent of sitting out in front of the church in sackcloth and ashes for 300 days, okay, to atone for sin. So that gave you look for the prayers that have, you know, the most and all. They got away from that. Now they only say partial.
Yeah, you can find old books where it's like this many hours off of purgatory,
yeah,
and stuff like that. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
We don't think it's really that specific. So nowadays we just talk in more general terms.
It did give you an idea like how penitential those things were. Okay. In other words, you know, one of those 10 days indulgence, okay, that was not as big an effect as 100 days indulgence. So, but now they're both partial.
Yeah, I think, my humble opinion, I think it was useful in the sense that it sort of gave you a sense of,
right,
which ones were bigger and which ones, right, were smaller. But I also don't think it was smart to be talking in terms of literal hours and days,
right,
and stuff,
right,
like that, because that seemed a little silly. But I do like that it gave you that sense,
right,
of scale about them.
Well, and then divine, I would, like, learning that Divine Mercy Sunday, which is, I think, coming up right after Easter, right, is like one of the biggest indulgence days that you can do.
Yeah, I think so. I'm not.
I don't know.
Yeah, I'm not that familiar with the world of indulgences, but yeah, I wouldn't be surprised at all. I know that's a big day in the modern church calendar.
I, like I said, I just want to make sure that, like, I'm not spending time in purgatory, because yes, I confessed all my sins, but I didn't do any atonement for it. You know, because I didn't know that. I always thought that sins were forgiven. They are forgiven.
Yeah, they are forgiven.
Right.
Yeah.
I didn't know about that. There's still a spiritual stain that's upon your soul, and that has to be. It's like a debt that has to be cleared.
Yeah. Yeah, and it will be cleared, whether it's in this life or,
yeah,
or in purgatory.
You know, along those lines, St. Peter, by contra, appeared to St. Teresa of Avila. St. Peter lived in a cell that was 4 feet by 4 feet, so he could not lie down, okay? And it was sparse and all, so he did incredible acts of mortification. And when he appeared to St. Teresa of Avila, he said that all those mortifications, okay, were nothing as compared to having, if I had had to spend, you know, 10 minutes in purgatory.
they did some, I was reading, like, back in the day, like, some serious things. Like now we just have the prayers that the priest gives us, but it could be like the priest would say before, you know, bread and water for 30 days to atone for your sins.
Yeah, our penances nowadays are much easier.
Yeah, much softer.
Yeah, wearing sackcloth for 100 days, right. Or standing outside the church confessing your sins or proclaiming that you're a sinner for 30 days and not being able to receive the sacrament so that everyone would see you. Or I guess that was also part of the mortification, like wearing like certain, like a lot of saints would wear like a certain jacket that had like spikes, or a shirt that had like spikes in it or something, to be uncomfortable.
Yeah, there's all kinds of things.
Yeah.
That the different ones have done. There's I've heard of saints wearing, I think it's called a hair shirt.
Yes.
Which, like, is just itchy and uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Well, see, now we have the scapular, which is this big, made out of the same rough material, okay? And so we use that little thing instead of the whole hair shirt.
Now, on the one hand, it's a lot easier for us. On the other hand, we might have to be spending more time in purgatory than most folks do.
Yeah, that's right.
Any other questions or anything? All right, well, I see, Jesse, you brought pizza.
Yes, so, everyone help yourself. So, yeah. There's a pepperoni, sausage, and some cheese for everyone.
Thanks very much for that. I'll grab at least a slice. Would you mind closing us with a prayer?
Lord, we ask you to shower your graces on us, especially the people here as they enter the church next week, to give them all the graces that you that you can, that they deserve, and hold them that way for the rest of their lives. We ask this in the Father, in Jesus' name.
All right, thanks very much. Everyone have a good week.
Have some pizza.